Good morning. Why don't we open up in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. This will be our third week looking into nurturing a spiritual mindset. I hope this has been helpful for you. Just maybe sound a little bit selfishness. Even if it hasn't been helpful for you, it's been helpful for me. So it's been good for me. And so I just want to give you kind of a game plan for the next coming weeks so that you know where we're headed. So you don't think, are we just going to be doing this for forever? Is this what we're going to be doing? Which sounds good, but is there something more? So here's the plan for the coming few weeks. And then we'll get into the text here. The plan for this morning is to look at and understand what faith's role is in nurturing a spiritual mindset. And what we're going to see this morning is that true spiritual renewal, true growth in spiritual mindedness is and can only be received by faith. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And I hope to encourage our hearts from the Word of God with this morning. And then over the next coming 2 weeks, this is what I want us to do. This is the game plan. We're going to stay in this topic of nurturing the spiritual mindset in this text the next at least 2 weeks. And next week, I want to look at what is it that makes spiritual things desirable to us? That's what I want to look at next week. What is it that makes spiritual things desirable to us or perhaps undesirable to us? And then unless I get the sense that we could use another week on this, and this happens sometimes, we'll finish and I'll go out in the hallway and the sense is named Mike, and he'll say, we need another week on this. I'm like, okay, that works. Unless you get the sense that we need another week on this, what I want to do is I want to wrap it up the week after that by looking at Paul's words in verse 6 of chapter 8, where he says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. What does he mean by life and peace? And how exactly is setting the mind on the spirit life and peace, not just for us in the future, but now in present day in our struggles? So that's the rough game plan for the next couple of weeks. And then we're going to continue moving forward in Romans chapter 8, where we're going to get into the topic of killing sin. What does it look like for the believer to put sin to death? Or I really like this word Puritans used, mortify sin. How do we do that? How do we actively and daily mortify, put sin to death? But for this week, I want to talk about faith's role in spiritual mindedness. So I'm going to read the text here. We're going to kind of be all over the place, but this is our central location right here in Romans 8. So I'm going to read this, and then we'll look into it. This is what Paul writes. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. You'll notice Paul's phrase in there many times, set the mindset on the flesh, set the mind. That's what we've been talking about these few weeks. Just what is the spiritual mindset? How do we nurture it? Because he's defining who believers are. Believers are ones who are not ones who have the mindset on the flesh. They are ones who have the mindset on the Spirit. And so how, as believers saved by grace, regenerated, our hearts pointed at Christ, how do we nurture this spiritual mindset? So that what comes out of us, the life we live, the orientation of our lives, how do we nurture this spiritual mindset so that we can and do please God as those who are in the flesh cannot? And how do we have this trajectory toward God so that as we look into the face of Christ, we're being transformed by one degree of glory to the next? How do we go about doing that? Because that's what we've been looking at. And so I thought I'd start by asking this question. How many of you have a hobby? Does anybody have a hobby? Some people have one or two hobbies. Other people, like myself, have more like 35. And hobbies are kind of interesting to think about, aren't they? Not all of them really serve a huge purpose in the world. Some of them do, perhaps, but not all of them do. But when you have a hobby, it's something that you pour yourself into in your free time, hopefully. Hopefully not while you're at work or doing other important things. And so I'm not against hobbies. I'm not here to say anything bad about them. I'm looking at your faces and you're going, is he going to take away our hobbies too? Is that what's about to happen? That's not the plan. No. The reason I bring up hobbies is because in talking about nurturing a spiritual mindset these past few weeks, we've talked about it from an understanding that the mind, really, it's hard to translate it because he really means heart, but he means more than heart. He means all of you, really. The heart set, the mindset, the life orientation, the direction of the inner man. The heart set on the flesh, the mindset on the flesh speaks of a life that's devoted to the things of the world and is evidenced by a growing love and concern for the things of life. The mindset on the Spirit, on the other hand, is concerned with and evidences itself in a growing love of spiritual things, the things of God, His people, His church, a concern for the lost, a burden for evangelism. And what I want to do this morning is speak about faith's role in nurturing a spiritual mindset. Because, and this is the hunch, here's why I bring up hobbies. This is the hunch that I have, and maybe true of us in the room, is that when we've been speaking about this issue of nurturing the spiritual mindset and the necessity of us to do it as believers, I'm afraid that you might have been thinking of it as us telling you that you need to add a new hobby into your life. In other words, you've got all this stuff going on in life. You've got this going on. You've got this. You've got these hobbies. You've got these things to do. You also need to buy some books on theology and get interested in learning Greek and learning some theology. That's what nurturing the spiritual mindset is. And I'm concerned that might be the case. And so I want to do this. I want to just talk through what is involved in getting into a new hobby. And maybe you'll see the similarities here and why I would be concerned about this. What does it take to get into a new hobby? Those of us like me, we get in a new hobby every few weeks. We know the routine, how we get into a new hobby. If you only have one and you've done it for like 40 years, here's how it goes. You have to research it, right? That's the first thing. You need to know what's involved in it. So what does research look like? Well, reading. Research nowadays looks like some YouTube videos, yeah? Does anybody watch? Okay, some people understand that. Okay, you read about it, and then you watch endless amounts of YouTube videos. And then what do? You start buying material. You talk about it, right? Maybe you go to a convention. You buy a t-shirt. You start speaking the lingo. Maybe you get really crazy and you slap a bumper sticker on the back of your car, right? Like knitters are us, or you've got a Vulcan live long and prosper hand on the back of your car. You know what I'm talking about here, right? So we're talking about a pretty enthusiastic hobbyist at this point, yes? But here's the question: how many of you are thinking that sounds a lot like some people's Christian experience? Read a lot of material on it. You watch some YouTube videos. You start buying the t-shirts. Maybe you go to a convention. You slap a bumper sticker on your car. And so here's the question then. What's the difference between a believer, a person with a new God-oriented heart, nurturing this spiritual mindset that we've been talking about in Romans 8? What's the difference between that and a person getting into or getting enthusiastic about a new hobby? What's the difference? And so the question for us as a church is, and I mean as a church, as leadership decides the direction of the Sunday morning, where we're going to point ourselves to, what we're going to be preaching in, what we're going to be calling one another to, how our worship is conducted, what fellowship looks like, how the week looks. The question for us as a church is, are we doing the real heart work together as a church to nurture this spiritual mindset? To stoke one another's love for the Savior in what we're doing? Or are we simply speaking the lingo and wearing the outfits? See, because it can look very similar on the outside, can't it? The question for us is, what's going on in the heart? And are we nurturing a spiritual mindset? Or are we just doing some stuff on the outside? This is what Jesus had to say about it. In fact, you don't have to turn here if you don't want to. Matthew chapter 13, he gives a parable about a sower who goes out to sow. He's scattering his seed out on the ground. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of his house and sat beside the sea, and a great crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. So here Jesus is standing in a boat, preaching to the people on the shore. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and said, we have no idea what any of that means. Can you please explain to us what that means? And so he explains it in verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy and watches some YouTube videos and does some research and buys the t-shirt and goes to the convention and puts the bumper sticker on his car. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. You see that? And so I think what Jesus is talking about right there is this very thing that we've been looking at in what it means to nurture a spiritual mindset. Nurture what's actually in the heart, not just adding some Christianity to our lives. I think the seed that falls among the rocky soil grows up quickly with joy, but doesn't have root and is quickly scorched by the sun, the trials, the tribulation of life, is Christianity as a hobby, not one coming from the renewed heart pointed at Jesus. And so, two simple things for this morning. The first is, what is faith's role then in this? How is this not just a hobby, but a new life? So here's the first one. Sorry, I said first one. Here's the first one. Faith teaches us to love spiritual things. And the second thing is that Jesus is the pattern our faith follows in spiritual things. So faith teaches us to love spiritual things, and Jesus is the pattern our faith follows in spiritual things. So here's the first question then that we should ask. Do you have a love for spiritual things? Right, and so here's how we check that. Anyone can have a love for something as long as it gives them visible benefits, right? You can love anything as long as you're getting some visible benefits out of it. At least love in a superficial sense. The love we've been talking about here, though, is a love that comes from deep within the heart. This is a love that does not change based on circumstances. The scorching of the sun, the temptations and trials of life. This is a love that is deeply rooted in the soil and is not sitting there on the rocks waiting to be burnt. And so Paul here, when he talks about nurturing the spiritual mindset, he isn't talking about a love affair with spiritual things. A love affair isn't love, is it? It's mislabeled, isn't it? There's plenty of passion, there's plenty of feeling maybe, but there's no selfless love. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, isn't it? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's not a love affair, is it? By the way, I think 1 Corinthians 13 is better read in the morning than at night. Because in the morning, mercies are new. You wake up, it's a fresh day, and you read what love is supposed to be, rather than at the end of the day when you realize all of the things that you failed at during the day. So just put that out there on the side. This is the love of Christ. Love is patient and kind. This is why, again, we have to say this at the top of all of this. We're sitting in Romans 8, where the heading of verse 1 is that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so this is why we have to understand at this point that we're not coming in here and saying, you are this blank slate and you have this choice of whether or not you are going to live according to the flesh or you're going to live according to the Spirit. And depending on the way that you live is going to determine your outcome. That's not how Paul has mentioned this in Romans, has he? So we're not blank slates. We are sinners in the hands of an angry God, as Jonathan Edwards would say. And that God has sent his own son, that he's redeemed us, that he's done this work of sending the Spirit into our lives, and he turns our heart from love of self to love of God. And that the law isn't going to overcome that. Death isn't going to overcome that. Sin isn't going to overcome that. We are secure in Christ. We get through all of that. We get to Romans chapter 8 and he says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he defines who we are. Those who have had their heart changed by the Spirit are ones who set their minds on the Spirit. Those who have not had their hearts changed by the Spirit are ones who have their minds set on the flesh. And those who have their minds set on the flesh cannot please God. Those who have their minds set on the Spirit do. If you are in Christ, he says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Because anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But Christ is in you, although the body is dead. Although Romans 7 is true. Although maybe you do go to bed often going, I am a wretched sinner. I have within me the desire to do what is right, but I don't act it out. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, although that's true, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. Those are the bookends for what we're talking about here. So we're not saying you need to add some spirituality to your life in order to make it over the hump of God's wrath to get to the other side. That's patently false. So what do we mean that faith teaches us to love spiritual things? How does this work? It's not just a love affair with the good things of God. Spiritual things are not always fun and exciting, are they? In fact, sometimes they're deadly, right? So I can say this. I can illustrate it like this. I've been playing the guitar for 20 years now. We could call that a hobby, I guess. I'm not a professional guitar player. That's evident. It's a hobby. But if I'm faced with my guitar or life and death of myself or family and friends, I will throw the guitar away and I will never pick it up again. Right? It's going to hurt a little bit because I do like it. But I don't have a deeply rooted love of the guitar in my heart so much that I'm willing to sacrifice life for it. You see that? There's a cost there. And that doesn't mean there's not, of course, there's plenty of difficulties and frustrations with the guitar. Like my pinky just doesn't do what it's supposed to do. It's frustrating. But it's not the same thing as the sun, the temptations, the heat of life burning down on you and you withering away because you don't have root in the soil. It's just because I have an uncooperative pinky. It's a completely different thing. Life and death is not one of the problems with the guitar. But when you think about loving spiritual things, here's the question you need to ask yourself from 1 Corinthians 13. Is it a love that can be said to endure all things? Can you say with Job about your love of spiritual things, the things of God, your life oriented around it, the direction of your heart? Can you say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? Or when the temptations and the trials of life come, are you willing to say, I can cast all of this out because this is not something that I love and I would rather have the pleasures now? That's the question we're asking here. This is the difference between adding a hobby to our life and nurturing a spiritual mindset. See, true spirituality is not something that mere human reason finds attractive. This is the problem. And this is why we get confused by it. Because we live in the United States, don't we? And so what have we done in the United States? We've taken a coat of paint and we've added it to Christianity. Right, we can go right now. We can all leave right now. We can go home. We turn on our televisions. We can find a bunch of people on television telling us that if you follow Jesus, you will be wealthy and you will be happy and you will never get sick again. Right? We've added a shiny coat of paint to Christianity in the United States. We said, well, that sounds fantastic. Yeah, but what did Jesus actually say in this book? Have you read it? You know what it actually says in here? He says, if you follow me, it's a call to die to yourself. In fact, it's a call that possibly you will lose every relationship with friends and family that you've ever had. It's a call to lose your own life and to follow him. That's our mindset every morning when we wake up. I'm choosing today to put myself, my own sinful desires to death and to follow Christ. There are places around the world with a 2-week life expectancy for Christianity. Do you know that? There's no happy coat of paint there. And so we in America, we can't kid ourselves that a love for spiritual things is the same thing as a love for this perverted American gospel. It's not. So if we're going to have the mindset of the Spirit, if our lives are to be aimed at and growing toward a love for true spiritual things, we have to be taught it through faith and not through human reason. Why would you do something that's going to cost you your life? Human reason is not going to secure that for you. Faith is the means by which true believers understand and love spiritual truths in which mere human reason sees no real attraction. Paul says here in Romans that those in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 8. Growing a love for spiritual things cannot be accomplished by living according to the flesh. We know that. Cannot be accomplished by thinking according to the flesh. And it's not learned through the flesh. It's learned through faith in Christ. Look at this with me. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. Here's what I'm talking about when I say that spiritual things can only be learned by and are taught by faith. It is the basis for our spiritual mindedness. Look at verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is a fantastic chapter that is above all of our heads because Paul is telling us about what God has done before the foundation of the world in planning and purposing to save a people and what he does in those people when he saves them. All the way up until chapter 2, verse 4, when the actual saving takes place. Listen to this. Verse 17, 18, 19 of Ephesians chapter 1. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, this is Paul praying, may give you, believers, the Spirit, capitalized, Holy Spirit, of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, the Father. That he would give the Spirit He has given, and what the Spirit does is He gives us wisdom and revelation. He reveals to us the knowledge of God. In other words, how are you going to learn God? How are you going to learn true spiritual thinking, true spiritual mindedness? It comes here through God supplying the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. How does He do it? Verse 18. Having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. In other words, it's a dark room and He turns the lights on so our spiritual eyes can see. Having the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you. You can't know the hope to which you're called unless you have had the eyes of your heart enlightened by the Spirit of God. Unless He's taken your heart and has reoriented it toward Himself, away from yourself, you cannot know the hope to which He has called you. In order that you would know the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Life here is not all that there is. When you reach the grave someday, that is not the end. How do you find that out? How do you know the glorious riches, the inheritance in the saints? It's only through having our hearts enlightened by the Spirit of God. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? His justifying power, his sanctifying power, his glorifying power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. You can read a bunch of books. You could buy a bunch of t-shirts. You can remind yourself to think through theological topics. But the only way that you will learn spiritual mindedness and be able to set your mind on the Spirit is through the work of God in your heart. So we're not saying, here's a bunch of new stuff, believers, that are put on your shoulders as a burden so that you just have more stuff to do during the week. It's not at all what Paul's saying here. He's saying we need to be on our hands and knees before God, who supplies the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, who enlightens the heart of the eyes of our heart so that we might see him. How do we get that? How do we nurture this spiritual mindset? It's a work of God. How do we learn it? Through faith in him. So our faith is not simply a belief in Jesus. It's not simply a belief in Jesus, but it's the way in which God, through his Spirit, teaches us about himself. And the more we understand by faith, the more our love and devotion to spiritual truth will grow. So here's how faith works to instruct us to love spiritual things. Faith causes us to long for God. We're going to see this in the coming verses of Romans chapter 8. Faith causes us to long for God. He says he sent the Spirit of God into our hearts, and with our hearts cries out, Abba, Father. So faith instructs us to love spiritual things by causing us to long for God. And when we long for God, it turns our attention to his word. All right, so think about it this way. You have a relationship with somebody. You have a longing for that person. You long to be in relationship with that person. You want to be with them. But you sit next to them on the couch, and you just kind of turn your head the other way. That's not how a relationship works, is it? You have a longing to be with that person, but you don't even want to hear what they say. That's not a longing to be in a relationship with that person. That's not a loving relationship. This is what God says he does in his, through his word. He says he causes a spirit in our hearts, with our hearts, to cry out, Abba, Father. We have a longing for God, and the first thing we want to do is we want to hear him talk. Do you want to hear God speak to you? I want to hear God speak to me. Do you know how we hear God speak to us? We put our eyes on the text. You're never going to hear me say, if you want to hear God speak to you, read your Bible, close it, and then wait for him to whisper in your ear. You'll never hear me say that. Where do we hear the voice of God? Right here. Jesus said, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. How do we truly know a person? We know it by what they say, don't we? You say, well, what if they lie? When we know they're a liar. How do we know a person? It's by what they speak. God, the perfect God who cannot lie, who speaks only truth, has given us his word. How do we know him perfectly here? Through what he has said. So faith causes us to long for God. It turns our attention to his word, and through the instruction of the Bible, the more and more our love and devotion grow to spiritual truth. If we're going to add another week onto this, we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We take this word and we look into it. We behold it as in a mirror. And we see the face of Christ. And as we behold the face of Christ, we are transformed from one degree of glory into the next, into his image. It's the exact same thing that John says in 1 John. The only difference is we're going to see him in his undimmed glory, because we're seeing with imperfect eyes now. Someday we will see him perfectly before us. And when we see him, we will be like him. Do you want to be like Jesus is the question. Look at him. We become like what we love. Peter, on the opposite side, writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, what unbelievers who are increasingly becoming what they love look like. And it's a frightening picture. We become like what we love. And so here's the second point. Jesus is the pattern our faith follows in spiritual things. Are you in love with Christ this morning? We're never in this life going to be able to live perfectly. Hope that doesn't come as a shock to anybody. One major aspect of Christ's work for us is that he lived the perfect life in our place. So that God doesn't see our imperfect lives, he sees Christ's perfect life in our place. Praise God. Right? And there's some weeks where we say, praise God even more, because we know what our weeks look like. Christ's perfect life was lived in place of this sinful, wretched life. But in saying that, we cannot miss the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And maybe you've never seen this before. We've talked about this text a lot, but maybe you've never seen it in relation to Romans chapter 8 and Christ's perfect life lived in our place. Because this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is your in Christ Jesus. Now this is an easy quiz right here. Where recently have we seen have this mind? The word mindset. It's all over these verses in Romans chapter 8, isn't it? Paul uses the same word in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, except this time he's talking about the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have this mindset. The mindset of Christ. Christ's mindset, we can say, his heart set, the orientation of his life, the direction of his heart, just like Romans 8, was perfectly and always on the Spirit. And so we can do this. We can kind of cop out on this, can't we? We can say, we need to follow Jesus. We need to follow his example. We need to be like him. And we can say, yeah, but he was sinlessly perfect because he was God. And then we could just kind of walk out of the conversation. It's not what Paul is pointing to here, though. In fact, he goes on to talk about the humiliation of Christ. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider it to be a thing to be equal with God, to be grasped, but he humbled himself, becoming a man. And then as a man, he humbled himself as a servant. And he said this was his mindset as a man. He set his mind on the Spirit. He had a spiritual mindset. He woke up in the morning and he pointed his heart to the Father. Sinlessly perfect, nevertheless, nurturing a spiritual mindset. And so Paul commands us here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, for us to have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus' life is not just a perfect substitution in our place. It is. It's also a perfect example for us to follow. And I don't mean, of course, that we're to go give our lives for the sins of the world or something like that. People hear that and they go off in these crazy tangents. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about following Jesus. I mean, how do we live our lives according to the word? How do we nurture a spiritual mindset? Look at how Jesus did it. Has anyone ever lived who could better said, loved God and loved neighbor than the Lord Jesus Christ? No, of course not. And he is our example. He is our model. We have the example of what the perfect mindset on the Spirit looks like. Say, how do we do it? How do we nurture a spiritual mindset? How do we do this? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. You will become like what you love. Are you becoming like Christ? Are you loving him? If you love him, you'll want to be like him. And so I want you to be encouraged by this. Okay, this isn't meant to be discouraging. And here's where the discouragement comes from. It comes from us going, yeah, but I fail every day, right? Don't forget Romans 8 and verse 1 as we're having this conversation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's the one sitting on the throne at the right hand of God as our great high priest making intercession for us. Don't be discouraged by your sin in a sense that you think I've failed and I'm out of the kingdom. We talked about this, I think it was last week. Take your sin that causes you to be discouraged, and rather than being discouraged by it, take it and have it cause you to fall on your knees and cry out, who will deliver me from this body of death? Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do that with it. How has Scripture called us to become like Christ in this life? It's by setting the mind on the Spirit. So two quick things here before we wrap this up. We can look at Christ's life and ask, how did he set his mind on the Spirit? Number one, Jesus loved his Bible. Jesus loved his Bible. The Bible was not just a book he carried around. It was his food, he said. Do you think about the Bible as your food? How many of you can make it 2 days without food? Not me, right? Like it's 12 o'clock and I'm grumpy, you know? How many of you can make it without your food? Jesus says, this is my food. He said, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, quoting the Old Testament. If you want to be like Jesus, if you love him, love his word. Devour it. Eat this every day. Not literally, of course. Take this in. And the second thing, Jesus not only loved the word of God, he was a man of prayer, wasn't he? We see Jesus in the gospel. I was just thinking of different scenarios here. We see Jesus in the gospel praying in the synagogue. Call that church. Realize there's a bunch of anachronism there, but we'll call that church. Jesus is praying in church. We see him praying at dinner. We see him praying outdoors. We see him praying on a mountain. We see him praying in a cave. We see him praying by the sea. We see him praying in a garden. We see him praying for himself, praying by himself, and praying for other people and with other people. We see him praying with Scripture. He also prayed at every pivotal moment in his life. Jesus' last prayer was on the cross as he was dying. He prayed as he exited life. Jesus was a man of prayer. So to nurture this spiritual mindset, to follow Jesus' example, to love him, to cherish him, be a people who love this book. Be a people of prayer. Have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. Commit yourselves from hearts of faith, loving Jesus, to be a people of the word and a people of prayer, and you will see yourself grow spiritually. The rocks won't choke you out. The sun won't scorch you when the heat comes, but you will remain steadfast and truly know life and peace. Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward here. And as we take the Lord's Supper here, we are, in a sense, picturing what Jesus said by the word being his food. You know, for an illiterate people, 1,500 years ago, this symbol here was very instructive. Said to us weekly, what is it that sustains us and feeds us and gives us life in our bodies? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we're actually feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ, or that actually eating this bread or drinking this juice is actually giving us life, but we are picturing that the very thing that sustains us and carries us through life and will carry us through death is Christ's body and blood broken and shed for us. And so we take this in remembrance of what he has done. We take this as a people under no condemnation, who needs the new mercies of Christ every morning before us, as we reorient ourselves toward the things of God, nurturing the spiritual mindset. That's how we're to be taking this. So I'm gonna pray. The ushers here will pass out the elements. Take them at your leisure, and we will continue in our singing in a few moments. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you that you put Romans 8:1 in your Bible. Our minds so quickly go back to thinking that we need to do something to earn this. As unbelievers thinking we need to earn salvation, as believers thinking we need to earn sanctification, glorification, that somehow we go back and we need to work our way to God. We thank you for the constant reminder that you have saved us according to your love, your steadfast love, that you've supplied us with your Spirit, that you've pointed our hearts toward you, that you are sanctifying us, and that the work we do are from hearts overflowing in love for you. It's a result of what you've done, not in order to earn something for you to do. Father, I pray that you would help us think clearly as we work on this issue of nurturing a spiritual mindset, of submitting ourselves daily, of dying to ourselves and following Christ, that you would remind us that we're not just doing some stuff here for the sake of doing things that we're interested in, but that you are doing the work of causing our hearts to desire the things of God. And in desiring them, we do them out of love for you. And that in loving you, you work that out to cause us to love you even more, so that the direction of our lives, the orientation of our lives, are such that we're pointed at Christ, that we're looking at him in the word, we're becoming like him, and more every day we long for and say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, be with us, imperfect as we are, through our failures this upcoming week, that rather than allowing ourselves to be discouraged by them, you would drive us to our knees through them, and through that cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ for his sanctifying grace. Would you be glorified in us? We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.